So we've been talking, we've kind of been in a loose series, I'll say. We've been talking about the fact that we don't just go to church, we are the church. This idea that we're a called out people, called by the Lord and gathered for a purpose. And that it's not just about a Sunday morning, it's not just about a Tuesday evening, it's wherever we gather, we are the church. That calling to be the church doesn't disappear as soon as we leave the building. Doesn't disappear when you're at work or school or wherever you are. It doesn't disappear because we're the church. So we've been kind of looking at that and this idea that when we gather anywhere, there are certain things that we're to equip one another to do. Works of ministry, works of service. Depending on the translation, it'll say God's work. That each of us are part of that. So we've looked at serving. Just this idea of any act of service done in genuine love towards the body. So, I mean, that can be anything. Helping pick up trash that you see. Looking after somebody around you who needs some help. It's anything and everything that you see with your eyes that needs to be done. A very simplified idea of serving. So when we gather, we serve each other. This idea of strengthening each other up. Something that we're all called to do. So we've looked at that. And we've looked at various spiritual gifts in the mix of that. And this morning is no different. We're going to kind of continue and wrap up this overview of what we've been looking at. And we've looked at about 14 spiritual gifts so far in three or four sermons. At kind of high speed, but slower than I've maybe brought them up in the past. Because as I've said, there are different teachings and different things where they say there's like 12, 19, 22, 27. There's a wide range of things that would be considered a spiritual gift imparted by the Holy Spirit to specific individuals in the body for the common good. And so again, in that process, I also want to remind us that there are certain things that we are called to do regardless of whether we have the spiritual gift of A, B, C, or D. So as a reminder, it's in your outline. You'll see spiritual gifts are not for personal use, but they're for common good. So just a reminder, and if you have an outline, it's the first blank. Spiritual gifts are not for personal use, but for common good. Holy Spirit is the true power behind all gifts, not man. Spiritual gifts function best when they're best exercised or used in love. It's the third reminder. So without love, it doesn't matter how gifted you are, talented you are, or have the best natural ability and high capacity. If you have no love, it's useless. So everything functions best in love. And we need to concentrate our energy in productive areas. So what that means is if you're not gifted at administration, don't go, well, I'm not good at administration, so I should do it more. Then I'll get better. Chances are that won't happen. So focus on productive areas. We'll kind of touch on that in a minute. And that all believers, regardless of spiritual gifts, individual spiritual gifts, there are certain things we're supposed to do. So if you're looking at your fill in the blank, the word for the last one is regardless. All believers are to do certain ministries regardless of individual spiritual gifts. Are you with me? I do have lots of scripture I want to read today. Definitions I want to try and unpack a little bit today. I'll try not to speak too fast. I have a tendency to speak fast. And so, scripture speaks for itself often. It says what it says. And you read it, and it interprets itself. And so, there's importance in being able to read scripture. And the definitions, again, many of you might know them, but the idea is to kind of wrap up what we've been looking at. So, in 20 years of being a Christian, 19 years of maybe being in ministry, because I went straight to Bible college involved in ministry, I've had lots of different conversations with multiple generations of people. Multiple people, multiple churches, talking, conversations, and there are different ideas and concepts that come up when it comes to serving, spiritual gifts, and abilities. And some feel that if there's something that needs to be done, do it. If you see that something needs to be done, do it. If you're not good at it, that's okay, you'll get better at it. At least the need was met. If you don't get better, that's okay, because the need was met. So if it needs to be done, just do it. Now, there's some validity to that. Understanding that if you see a certain need regarding something that can just, you help, you serve, that's limitless. There are other things, though, that they have to do with spiritual gifts, with calling, with ability. Understanding that if you were to see a need in the children's ministry, like in the nursery, for example, if you saw a need in there or it was made known to you, it's not about spiritual gift. Does it make sense? It might be about calling. I'm not called to work with children. I'm just saying that. However, if there was a need and I needed to be in the nursery to hold some babies and help, I could do that. They might cry and not like me. However, I could do that because it's not a spiritual gift. But there are some people who they know that they are called to a certain people group, age category, or generation. There are those who love people who are 65 plus, and they minister to them like a youth pastor would to children or youth. And so you have to understand there are certain things that you could do regardless of whether you're spiritually gifted at it or not, but you have to rely on God's timing and his calling. And so there's a purpose here where I'm going with this. At the same time, some will say, well, I'm only gifted to do this. And because I don't have the spiritual gift to do that, I can't help you. Again, there's some validity to that statement, depending on what it is that you're looking at. If I were to say, hey, would you like to teach? And you don't have the spiritual gift of being a teacher, it might not go well for you or anybody else. But some might be able to come and deliver a message or speak like this. And if I went to somebody who had no desire in their heart, no prompting from the Lord, and said, hey, I think you should come up here and speak, how's that going to go? That's not a rhetorical question. How do you think that would go? If I ask somebody who's not gifted to do that to step in my place, yeah, it won't go well. There's also this understanding, if there's a book, I think it's called Driven by Eternity by John Bevere. Is that correct? The idea that, if you're called to be a pastor, for example, and you go, no, I don't want to be a pastor, I'm going to be an accountant, understanding that your spiritual gift makes you a shepherd, that you can still be a shepherd being an accountant, but if the Lord called you to full-time vocational ministry, and you go, no, I'm not doing that, I want to do this because this is better for my future or my finances or whatever, there's some disobedience there to the Lord. And so, again, there's purpose to what I'm talking about right now. At the same time, there's ideas that say, the Holy Spirit hasn't released me to do whatever. Holy Spirit hasn't released me, so I can't help. Again, there's validity to that. There is. But when it comes to just serving or helping with something, it's actually not valid. Do you see what I'm saying there? I'm just using examples. Folding the bulletin. You don't need the Holy Spirit to release you to fold the bulletin. It's not a spiritual gift. It has nothing to do with leadership or capacity. It's just serving because it's a need. So Lawrence isn't in here. Lawrence saw me folding the bulletins one day and said, "Why are you doing this? Can I do this for you?" Lawrence took over folding the bulletins. It's not a release from the Holy Spirit. However, if you just kind of come and say to Carson, "I think I'm supposed to be on the worship team. Can I join you?" But you actually can't sing or play anything. I don't know if Carson's able to train you from scratch without any desire or idea to play. But I've seen it happen before because God has intervened in someone's life and gifted them with something that's almost supernaturally like a talent. Being able to go from never playing to suddenly being able to play. That's a miraculous thing. I don't know if Carson has that ability to take somebody who has no ability to sing or play and have them join the team. So there's just helping us understand that sometimes the way we think about gifts, spiritual gifts, talents, or natural abilities, serving, calling, capacity, we jumble them all together. And we can make blanket statements when they actually are different. And what I'm kind of just reminding us of, there are certain things laid out in Scripture that all of us are called to do or possess or have that are not related to having a spiritual gift. There are other understandings of this is that I used to think that it was very rigid. You were gifted in this and not that. So you did this and not that. But as I've studied, the more I've studied and looked and experienced and been able to watch things interact and people interact in different churches, it's actually not as rigid as I had made it. Scripture doesn't allow for it to be so rigid. And so this is a bit of a reminder that we need to be flexible when it comes to using our spiritual gifts that God has given us, our natural abilities and talents that also God has given us, and rely on Him for increasing our capacity and directing our calling. Are you with me still? So, I'll let you know it has made for some challenging internal stuff in my own life to go from being, okay, here's nice, neat package, spiritual gift, mix, talents, abilities, to realize that it's actually very broad. But it makes sense because, again, we're all called. We're actually in it together as part of the body with different capacities and understandings, and we come together to strengthen one another and encourage us together to grow, be built up. So there are 10 things in your outline. I've spoken about them before, actually in depth in different messages and series over the last 4 years of being here. You probably hear them again. They're part of sometimes we get busy and we forget. But I'm not going to go in depth into them this morning. It's just a high-speed overview that these things we're called to do, not just because we have a spiritual gift related to them. And the specific things that we're called to do regardless of what our spiritual gifts are. First one is evangelism. Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Again, this idea that that's for all of us. All of us. We receive power from the Holy Spirit. We receive power to be witnesses. That's not just for one and not the other. That's for every single one of us. And then in 1 Peter, it says, "In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." That's not just for an evangelist to do that, or somebody who's in maybe one of the five-fold ministry capacities. That's a call for every one of us to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts and to be able to give an answer to someone who might ask us, why are you different, or why do you believe what you believe, or how come there's something that's strange about you? Being able to, with gentleness and respect, not belligerence and anger, gentleness and respect, give an answer. That's for all of us. And realistically, it has to do with evangelism. We've looked at it before, but this idea of being messengers of victory, messengers of hope, that's extended to all. Second one is teaching. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, it says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. So that's an aside, but we're all called to make disciples. All of us. Disciples who make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Again, there's a promise that Jesus is with us when we do that. We're not alone when we do that, but that's not just a call to some and not others. That's something to all of us. We're all called to make disciples, to baptize and to teach. Third one is faith. Hebrews 11, 1. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. It's the New Living Translation. We all must possess faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, we live by faith and not by sight. That's not just to some, that's to all who are born again. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. So faith is a requirement. Faith in again, the death and resurrection of Jesus, who he says that he is, that understanding of faith. But the idea that faith is, shows the reality of what we hope for, the evidence of things we cannot see. It's linked to hope. Again, we'll get there when we look at the definitions of spiritual gifts, but this isn't just something for somebody who has the gift of faith or a certain select group of individuals of the body. We all need faith to function in the life that God has called us forward in. Fourth is giving. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. So again, that's also talking about God's provision, his providence, his benevolence in your life. But this isn't just to those who have the gift of generosity or giving. It's actually to every one of us. Giving is supposed to be part of our lives and who we are. Not out of compulsion or bad attitude, but out of a cheerful, joyous heart, regardless of what the amount might be. Fifth, discernment. 1 John 4:1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Again, we know that there's a spiritual gift of discerning of spirits. Paul talks about it. But this is a generalized understanding for all who follow Jesus, that we can't just kind of follow every teaching and doctrine and preacher and understand. We have to test that they're from the Lord. That's a call to all of us, not just specific people. Exhortation and encouragement. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. This strong understanding to not just say, you know, good to see you, give them a hug, but it's an exhortation to kind of wake up. We're all called to encourage one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds, also in Hebrews. When you think of a spur, I don't ride horses, but it's that idea. When you spur a horse, you I think you kick him with the little thing on the back of your boot. Don't kick your neighbor, please. But there's this idea that encouragement isn't just wishful thinking. There's action involved, something we're all called to. At the same time, knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ in God forgave you. Service. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And then wisdom. James 1:5, any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Again, there's this understanding that if you've ever looked at spiritual gifts, you'll recognize that many of what I just read, that they're also spiritual gifts. The words used in some of them are the same words, because a word for grace is grace. It doesn't change. Words for mercy, kindness, and compassion, it doesn't change between saying every one of us needs to show mercy versus those who have the spiritual gift of mercy. And so, as I'm saying to you, it's not as rigid and confined as we might think it is. Because some of what I just read, they're for in the body, in the household of faith. Some of those are for not only in the household of faith, but also those who don't know Jesus. But I know that I don't need permission from the Holy Spirit to be released to show mercy, to be generous, to offer compassion. I don't need permission from the Holy Spirit to encourage somebody in the body. When it comes to individual aspect of us being part of a body together, most of what I just read, you don't need a specific prompting from the Lord to act when you're outside of this place, or even when you're in this gathering space. Are you with me still? Okay. I know this might be different. You've noticed I've asked lots of questions lately and try to get you to respond. I may not always do that, but that's what I've felt I needed to do lately. Again, I don't need permission from the Holy Spirit to be released to show mercy or to serve or to encourage or to give. There are things that should just be part of who I am, part of who you are, because we're all followers of Jesus, and they're not related to spiritual giftings. With that, I want to look at 8 definitions this morning. I did not write them in your outline, so I don't expect you to write everything down, but there's 8 definitions, 8 spiritual gifts that we haven't looked at yet. And also, you've received a spiritual gifts test. And we'll talk about that as we go here, but there's just this understanding. Spiritual gift tests are not an absolute. They're a tool. Some of you have maybe done them before. That's okay. Here's a new one. Maybe you've done multiple ones. Again, that's okay. Here's a new one. Maybe you've done this same one before. That's okay. I'm trying to bring us all on the same page. We're not going to look at it right now and here. I don't want to be here till 4 o'clock tomorrow, everybody going through it. It's just for you, and I have others in there where you can actually go online and do them. They're not absolutes. Again, when I first became a Christian, I thought, okay, so I did a spiritual gifts test at Bible College in Omega. Do you know what I got for mercy? 0. I got 0 for mercy as a spiritual gift. And I'm like, well, what? I took a spiritual gifts test the following year after doing Omega for a year. Mercy suddenly was out of a 15, had moved up to a 10. I was a new Christian. Didn't even really understand what mercy meant. They're not absolutes. Because what you can do sometimes is you take a spiritual gift, test, and let's say you get zero on mercy, then you go, well, I guess I don't have to show mercy to people. It doesn't work that way. That's where I was going with that. If I got a zero, I could have thought, hey, that releases me from showing mercy to people, but that's not true when you look at the rest of Scripture. So, if you do have an outline, the websites are listed on there. If you don't, and you want to write it down, the test you have is located at spiritualgiftstest.com. Simple. Spiritualgiftstest.com. There's another one. It's at gifts, so G-I-F-T-S, plural, gifts.churchgrowth.org. gifts.churchgrowth.org. And a third one is at mintools, mintools.com. Forward slash. spiritualgiftstest.htm. They're in the outline, so you can refer to them. But the eight spiritual gifts that we haven't looked at or discussed is faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, helps, administration, leadership, exhortation, and giving. I think that list is in your outline. So faith. Again, we talked about the idea that we all need faith. Faith to function in the life that God has called us to live. 1 Corinthians 12:9 says, to another faith by the same Spirit. So it's the list that Paul gives that describes the various spiritual gifts out of 1 Corinthians 12. So faith and the idea of a spiritual gift is the ability to be firmly persuaded of God's power and promises. Firmly persuaded of God's power and promises. To have a vision of what he wants done and to confidently believe that it will come to pass regardless of how things appear. So you are strongly persuaded that you know that you know that you know that what God has said is going to come to pass. There's a boldness there with those who have a spiritual gift of faith. It transforms vision into reality sometimes. Circumstances and obstacles don't shake those who have this spiritual gift. Does that make sense? Maybe some of the things that cause a little bit of fear or misunderstanding or anxiety in your own heart, somebody with the gift of faith goes, what are you talking about? God's going to do this. There's a difference because we still have faith, but this is different. There's a trust and confidence in God that allows this one who's gifted to live a certain way with expectation and trust and confidence that God is going to move and they're not surprised when miraculous things happen. So gift of faith. Second one is the working of healing or gifts of healing. It's also in 1 Corinthians 12. It's to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And then 12:28 talks about the God appointed first prophets, apostles, prophets, then teachers, workers of miracles, and then goes those having the gift of healing. And again, my understanding of that, that's not a hierarchy of spiritual gift over another because the rest of Scripture doesn't teach a hierarchy of one gift better than the other. But gifts of healing. Those with this gift, they serve as instruments of God. God uses them to bring healing. both maybe physical, spiritual, emotional, sometimes inner healing accompanies somebody who has this gift. Stuff that's unseen. There's ideas of restoration that come. Maybe memories are healed when somebody with the spiritual gift of healing prays. And it's not about them, it's about being an instrument of the Lord, that people can be made whole. The gift of healing is often connected to faith and miracles. At the same time, with this idea, is just because you don't have the gift of healing doesn't mean you're not called to pray for somebody that they would be made well. It doesn't release you from praying for people. In fact, any one of us can be used as an instrument to have somebody's life restored. But there's also those who, like the gift of faith, they know that they know that God has said what he said and will do what he will do. At the same time, many of you know Jamie Rau. He's been here a couple times. History Maker just happened this last weekend. History Maker is a youth kind of rally. It happens in Chilliwack, I think, is where they are. Anyway, my friend Wes, some of you know Wes as the guy who installed our sound system. Wes took two 15-year-olds to History Maker. And at History Maker, they were engaged in some of the teaching that Jamie was bringing to help everyone understand that they are released to pray for people to be healed and restored, and that everybody can hear from God and act accordingly. And so there was a man who had scoliosis and had a lift in his orthotic, probably this big compared to the other foot like that. And the 15-year-old was instructed by Jamie, turn around and pray for the person behind you. And so this kid did that, and the guy was healed. And so, it's an amazing thing. So again, you know, you look online, you see things, and you go, well, you can't really verify it. And so I was looking, I saw this picture, and I wondered what was going on. And then I had my friend call me, and we were talking, and he was just sharing that what had occurred, and that he saw this. And it was an exciting thing that, though we're all called to pray for healing, that this has followed this teenager around, and he's prayed for other people before, independently of these teachings, and people have been healed and restored. So again, we're all called to pray for people, but some have the gift of healing. Working of miracles. Same thing, 1 Corinthians 12:10, to another miraculous powers. It means that this gift bears witness to mighty deeds of supernatural origin. So not just simple healing, like eyes growing back, limbs growing back, lungs and hearts being restored as if there was nothing ever wrong with them, people being raised from the dead, miraculous things that are outside of just a healing and outside of something that's natural. This is also a spiritual gift. At the same time, I haven't been able to see elsewhere where that's just for every single one of us, but when you look at what the disciples were called to do, is that they were released to also go and pray for the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. And if we're also disciples who are called to make disciples, then by connection, that's also extended to us. Are you still with me? Fourth one is helps. It's a strange word if you think of it in the plural, helps. Depending on your translation, that's what would be there, is that word helps. New Living Translation, it just says also those able to help others. It's the ability to enhance the effectiveness of ministry. To enhance the effectiveness of ministry, or to give support and assistance to others in the body to free them up to minister. It's very similar to service, the gift of serving. Again, we're all called to serve, but some are just in their heart, they desire and are able to be more hospitable and serve beyond what is normally called for as a follower of Jesus. But helps, it's only used here, the word. It's distinct and different from the word service. And there's some who would say that service is group-oriented. Helps is individual-focused. So I'll give a very practical example. When we lived in Lethbridge, and our children were younger, Natalie had to lead worship and I had to preach, there was an individual who would come alongside and help us be more effective in ministry by looking after our children for us without us asking. My children are older. Abigail's now almost 12. Sometimes babysitting works. But that's a very practical idea of helps. That was individual oriented so that I could be more effective on the Sunday morning. That's kind of the difference between service and helps. And you notice it's sandwiched in there with apostles and prophets and teachers and miracle workers and then those who help others. It's also connected to administration and giving. So administration is the fifth of eight that we're looking at this morning. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:28 is the reference. This word also only appears one time in the New Testament. But outside of the New Testament, the word itself has to do with a helmsman, somebody who steers a ship to a destination. So there's this idea that somebody with the spiritual gift of administration has the ability to steer the body towards a fulfillment of goals by managing what's going on and implementing plans. It might sound boring to some unless you have the gift of administration. This gift from the Holy Spirit enables certain members of the body to organize, direct, and plan. Organize, direct, and plan. It's very closely related to the gift of leadership. It's sandwiched in there with the idea of pastor, shepherd, and leader or leadership. But administration is more task-oriented. I'll say that again. Administration is more task-oriented. It still enables others to go and do the things that God has called them to do, but it's not as much people-oriented. It's more concerned with details, if you're taking notes. Sixth one is leadership. Romans 12:8. Again, Paul talking about different gifts. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. So again, this is a spiritual gift. At the same time, we're still all called to encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. And then after it is, if he can show mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Again, spiritual gift of leadership and administration, they are very connected. But the understanding is that the word here for leader or leadership as it is in the Greek, there's understanding that it has to do with leading, assisting, protecting, and caring. So to lead, assist, protect, and care. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, I was talking about the shepherd or the pastor. The root word is to protect, to guide, to care for. And so leadership and shepherding, they're connected, but they're distinct from one another. And leadership, it allows certain members of the body to attend to the overall direction of the body with care and diligence. And it's there to motivate others to accomplish goals. It's sandwiched right in between giving and mercy to show that it's a relational gift. It's associated with caring for others, not driving people, but caring. It's more people-focused than administration is. Again, this is important. It's important to have a bit of a framework to understand that when we gather, all of the gifts are evident. And it's not just about our gathering here, but our calling as the church, that these spiritual gifts are evident in our lives. Again, the seventh one is exhortation. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. Often this gift is called the gift of encouragement or the gift of exhortation. The Greek word means to beseech, exhort, encourage, and strengthen. So if you don't know what beseech means, it means to urgently and fervently request somebody to do something. Almost like beg, plead, almost. Beseech. There's a strength to that word. Exhort, similar, strongly encourage and urge. That's why this idea, the gift of encouragement is also to encourage and strengthen. It comes with the idea to come alongside someone with encouragement, counsel, comfort, consolation, to come alongside an individual or a group and exhort, challenge maybe. It's a motivational gift, maybe to challenge or rebuke, all with the idea of fostering spiritual growth in the rest of the body. Does that make sense? Again, there are certain individuals who are, this is their spiritual gift, but at the same time, the word is the word, like, meaning like exhortation, to exhort someone. The word, the Greek meaning is the same, regardless of whether it's part of a spiritual gift or what I read in Hebrews. There's understanding that we're all called to encourage and exhort one another, to spur one another on. But again, those with the spiritual gift, there's a different grace on them to do this. The last one is giving. Again, Romans 12:8. The Greek word has to do with imparting something, to impart or to give. And it's coupled here with another word which means sincerely or generously, without pretense or hypocrisy. So it comes with this idea of the spiritual gift of generosity or giving. It's to share material resources with liberty and cheerfulness without any thought of return. And those who are gifted this way sometimes change their own lifestyles in order to help those who can't fully function materially or with their possessions. At the same time, they're typically very hospitable. They seek out ways and opportunities to constantly help maybe spread the gospel or invest in missionaries or mission work or things where they are able to give out of their overflow and sometimes their sacrifice to help those in need. Again, that doesn't release us, the rest of us, from being generous, as we've just read. But again, there's a special grace on the person or the couple or the family. Again, this morning, this is meant to just help us understand that maybe we need to be a little more flexible. That it's not about, I'm spiritually gifted for this, so I can't do this. Or, I'm spiritually gifted for that, and I'm not good at this. Because some of the other things that people will say to me is, I have no spiritual gifts, and I don't have any abilities or talents, so therefore I can't help you do anything. That's a lie. Every single born-again follower of Jesus has at least one or more spiritual gifts, and every single one of us has some type of ability to do something, depending on our capacity. And our capacity, again, you get to be you. You don't have to be me. Please don't be me. But you get to be you. You have your own capacity, your own way of understanding things. But with capacity grows over time. So again, spiritual gifts, they can be exercised. Abilities and talents, they can be exercised. If you heard me preach my very first sermon that was 10 minutes long and I was terrified, you'd be, how's this guy going to ever be a pastor? I'm still often terrified. I don't like speaking in public. It's not something I get up and be overjoyed with every time I have to speak. it's the Lord doing that in my life. But I also know that the more I do it, the more it's crafted. Things change because of practice. And that's like that with spiritual gifts and with abilities and talents, and capacity can grow sometimes. It's not so nice, neat, and compartmentalized, which can make it challenging because you have to be willing to take risks, to step out in faith, to be obedient, to exercise a spiritual gift, or to just show mercy, and to do it without wanting to punch the person in the nose, but to actually be cheerful about showing mercy. Those are things that all of us are still required to do. Every one of us has a part to play in the body. Every one of us has a specific calling and a general calling. Every one of us are our part, and we're in it together because we can't actually do any of the ministry we're called to do, even as a body that gathers here in Gateway, without everybody on board. But it's not just about doing ministry at Gateway. It's about God being in our lives and us being called outside of this building to the people that don't know him. Every one of us has a part to play. Every one of us has different capacity. Every one of us does have some ability or talent. So we need to learn how to maybe not keep things so rigid, so confined. Be willing to take risks. Being willing to see with our eyes open to the needs around us, even if it's inconvenient to serve. But again, I'm not saying if you see a need for a Sunday school teacher, but you don't have any idea how to teach and you don't have a desire to teach, it doesn't mean you can't help in children's ministry. It just might not mean that you are a teacher. But you have to be able to distinguish that and not blanket it and say, well, I'm not a teacher, therefore I can't help. Taking risks. Being more aware of our surroundings. Seeking God for calling and timing. There's some individual work involved in that. It's important. I'm almost ready to close. Do you have a few? I have a few questions. How many of you know what your spiritual gifts are? Put up your hands. It's a few. How many of you have done a spiritual gifts test in the last 5 years? I think there was only 5 people who put up their hand there, and maybe 8 people in the first question. There's far more than 13 people here. I encourage you to either do the paper copy I handed you or to go online because it's easy and they give you the results right there. But I encourage you to find out what your gifts might be. You have to answer the questions honestly. You have to answer them as you are, not maybe as you would like to be. Because there's a danger in going, well, sure, I see myself as this, and then the test isn't accurate because you've given yourself a picture of something that you want to be but aren't and never have been. So if you do it online, you can do it over and over again to understand. And I've done multiple tests over my life. They're just tools. Some of them have been so off that I'm like, who is this person they're telling me I am? Because none of these gifts are part of my life. And then others have been similar and changed. Numbers have increased over time. But I encourage you, strongly encourage you to do it, because if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, because really, if you're in relationship with people, they can sometimes help you see better than you can see yourself. And so they might make mention of things that they see that you are gifted at, and I don't mean like because you can play a musical instrument. I mean gifted as in spiritually gifted. But sometimes gifts tests help when maybe you're not in close connection to people like you'd like to be. And so it's a self-assessment. But it's important in a larger gathering like this to understand that everybody does have a part. So let's say you're going through it, and the only gift that really comes up high is helps. Look where you can individually help someone else be more effective in ministry. Because I've experienced people who they go through this and they're saddened that they don't have some of the more seen gifts. But they've been invaluable to my life in support and encouragement and being able for me to be more effective. So it's never about those that are seen versus those that are not seen. We're all of it. We're in it together. And it's important that you at least have some idea so that when we communicate, that you don't just hold it to yourself, that you say, hey, I did this test, Pastor. Here's what it's saying. And we can have a conversation so that it's not just about when we gather here, but it's about the calling that God has for you and for us. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you again for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you that you have given us specific gifts, abilities, capacity, but I thank you that you have uniquely made each of us, us. Lord, that we don't need to be another person, that you've called us to be who you have called us to be. Father, I thank you that you are the one who gives gifts, that you give good gifts, not for individual use, but so that the body that you've given, so that the body is grown and strengthened, Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand more of the gifts that you've given us, that we would be able to be more effective. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Just grab the microphone. Chris is just going to share something.